The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered him, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, I have a quick question before we begin today, and that is your attention span long enough to follow me through a little bit more of an argument this morning? Okay, a couple of nods. I'm not filled with great confidence here. This is my own rumination, and I promise you it fits within the scene here. There's some real tension in this passage. The Bishop Barron is fond of saying, is talking about the dunamis, the dynamic and even the dynamite of the gospel. And here we find it, just like we find it on many pages of the scripture. And I think that what I'm doing in my own mind is reading this passage, right, which is this turn in the world upside down passage. I'm thinking about the life of St. James and the apostles. I'm thinking about discipleship, because these, you can see, right, just how these 12 lived in close proximity to Jesus. And then I'm bringing this all up 2,000 years, and I'm asking myself the question whether or not St. James would understand what we're doing today. Okay, so let me say, first of all, because I'm not terribly confident in the response to my question about attention span, let me say, first of all, this is the church, right? So I know there are folks out there who say, well, you know, they wouldn't even recognize the church. That's not true. This is the church. This is the church that Jesus founded. This is the church that Jesus animates and sustains. Right? This is the church. So, okay, now you can... I made my way through the first little bit of minefield here, okay? But would they... I mean, look, I know, I'm digging myself in. Look around, right? What is the model on which this church is based? So look, let's look at the apostles. Let's look at discipleship. Let's look at the mission. So, I mean, here even, right, we have, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt, but it shall not be so among you. And yet we hear story after story now, today, about how the people that have been placed in authority over us in the church have done just this. They've made their power felt, right? And in that sense, they've come to be served and not to serve, right? They've got it wrong. But, okay, it's not so simple as to start pointing fingers and look at this bishop or that cardinal or this guy and the other, whatever. It's not that simple. We have to look also at the model of the church. I know I'm getting some of you who have done some of this work before, and it's like, okay, I'm tired of this stuff. I don't want to do it anymore. Okay, but I'm not saying the model of the church, like compared to other models. I'm saying how we live out the mission, right? So how does what we do aid the work of discipleship? How does what we do aid the work of mentoring people in the faith? The work of evangelization. How does what we do help us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ and his reign to the world around us? And bring the people around us to give their lives whole and entire to Jesus, right? This is St. James. St. James, great martyr of the early church, one of the great leaders of the early church, one of the pillars of the early church, gave his entire life. And we look back on, this is what I'm saying, we look back on martyrdom and we can't quite understand it. Why? Because it doesn't fit within our model. Look, the church is a big business, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the way it's run today? And sometimes these ends don't coincide. It's like we don't understand. Like, martyrdom, that doesn't make any sense. He could have had a life of productivity. He could have had a life of stirring up a crowd and passing the hat around to get more money, right? We don't understand. Well, how is it that this advances anything? Because we're in the wrong model, okay? So what I'm doing is I'm trying to shake it up to say, let's forget about whatever model of viability we think we're running here. Okay, so you know how you come on the weekend and you might feel better or worse depending on the size of the crowd? That doesn't matter. Or like you read in the bulletin how much money is coming to the church's coffers? That doesn't matter. You got to put more in. No, just kidding. Okay, so it doesn't matter, right? That's not the measure of our success. It's not. How many souls here are coming to Christ? How many people are going deeper in their relationship with Christ? You know, how many people did we as a group touch with the good news, with the gospel message of Christ's kingship? Those are far better metrics. The money and the number of people we're amassing. That's what I'm saying here. James, if we brought the apostles up to the modern, I would be so scared to bring these guys through, let's say, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. I mean, to begin with, they would rip those guys to shreds. They would rip them to shreds. I'm recording this too, right? So I'm not afraid of this. They would rip them to shreds because their hearts are not where they need to be. And they would start asking them questions about how they're encouraging people's relationship with Jesus. And they'd have all these answers about how many people they fed and how many people they clothed and what great work they were doing with the help of government money and how they'd done this and that. How many souls are coming to Christ? Right? And they would be livid with them about how they've managed this clerical sex abuse crisis. They would tear them to shreds. I mean, they would kick most of them out and they'd say, you know what? We're going to start again. We'll start again with 12 people, right? Because that's where it was. That's where the power is. That's where the dunamis is, the dynamite is, right? It's in each one person set afire with the love of God, working for Christ's kingship and the advance of his reign, his rule everywhere they go. That's the community, my friends, that we have to become. Let's not sit back on corrupted metrics of old. Jesus already turned this world upside down. We have to live into Jesus. We have to be inspired by his love, his grace. We have to take up his rule, which is the cross. And we have to start laying down our lives for him and the people that he's called us to serve for the growth, for the advancement of the reign of God, the kingdom of God. We have to abandon ourselves totally, just like St. James in his life and in his death, abandon ourselves totally to Jesus and his rule and let him take care of the rest. He will be with his church until the end of time. He will see us through to success, but it's ours to give ourselves over to him totally, fully, and freely.